The reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 10, and it's verses 26 to 33. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven.
Do turn back in your Bibles to the reading from Matthew 10. And when you've found that, we'll pray together. Father, that is indeed our prayer, that we would meet you in your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't just want to learn some new facts. And we all know that I've got nothing clever to say from my own intelligence. We only want to hear your voice. So will you minister to us and make us into the people that you want us to be? In Jesus' name, amen. During his years as the Premier of the Soviet Union, Nikita Khrushchev denounced many of the policies and atrocities of Stalin. Once, as he censured Stalin in a public meeting, Khrushchev was interrupted by a shout from a heckler in the audience. You were one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him? Who said that? Roared Khrushchev. An agonizing silence followed, as nobody in the room dared move a muscle. Then Khrushchev replied quietly, "Now you know why." Fear can be crippling. I don't really remember fear as a young child. I suppose my parents made me feel safe. And people used to be amazed that I could get up and sing with no fear. Then one night I was about to go on stage and I was ill, without going into details. I discovered I was afraid. After that, I had a battle on my hands. I vomited the first time I ever preached, out of fear. The Bible says repeatedly, do not be afraid. We all have to learn to take that lesson seriously. We all have to learn to say with Isaiah and with the psalmist, I will trust and not be afraid. It's an act of the will. I might feel terrified, but I will trust and not be afraid. It's an act of faith. I feel terrified, but I'm putting my trust in you, Lord. And then we can preach to ourselves. Verses like Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Or Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and so on. That's where we're going in this sermon. You may remember the context. Jesus sends the 12 apostles out on a mission. Then Matthew includes in the same sermon teaching which applies to all believers at all times, especially on the theme of standing up for Christ and facing opposition. Four headings: conquer fear, everything will be revealed, God is in control of everything, and Jesus will acknowledge us only if we acknowledge him. Firstly then, conquer fear. Look at verse 26. Do not be afraid of them. In other words, do not be afraid of those who persecute you. I've never really been persecuted. Bit of teasing in school, not a lot. Most people are very respectful of my faith. The worst trouble I've had has been from other Christians. But things are hotting up in our society. I wrote to Harriet Harman last week, our equality minister, to ask her to vote against the proposed EU directive on equal treatment. If you're on our email list, you will have received information about this. Christian lawyers and others are very concerned that this will limit our freedom of speech. Slowly, it is becoming more difficult to be a Christian in our society. But Jesus says, do not be afraid. Trust God. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He is on the throne. Christ has won the victory. God is in control. Do not be afraid. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. If we lived in North Korea, this would have to be our motto. Because in North Korea, they kill Christians painfully and slowly. And so Christians there face a decision. Shall I remain faithful to Christ and save my soul, but die a slow, painful death? Or shall I save my body, escape the death camp, but lose my soul? It's a very stark choice, isn't it? Jesus is very clear with us. It's the soul that matters. Yes, we might preserve our bodies for a few more decades, but our souls will last for all eternity. And we need to make sure we're going to spend eternity in heaven, not in hell. I hope that if I was ever in this position, I would remember this. I hope I would put my soul first. I hope you would put your souls first. Now, the answer to fear is not distraction therapy. I've tried that one. Put the telly on, put the radio on, distract yourself. No. The answer to fear is to reject the fear of man and then to replace it with the fear of God. We can do a very profitable Bible study on the theme of the fear of the Lord. I'm sure you all know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 34 is a favorite of mine. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. God delivers us from our fears. This is very much my experience. How does God deliver us? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The answer to the fear of man or the fear of circumstances is the fear of the Lord. When we fear him, we have nothing else to fear. We must fear him because he is God. Forgive my repeating an illustration, but remember in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the children are afraid of meeting Aslan the lion, who represents Jesus. And they ask Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, "Is Aslan safe?" Safe? Safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good. It's right and proper to have fear of the King of the universe. After all, he has the power to punish our sins. But when we put our trust in him, we discover he loves us. He is our Heavenly Father. And fearing him does us good. I still slightly fear my father, even though I know he loves me. I would be afraid to go back to Bridgend and tell my father I'd done something immoral or dishonest. I have that sense of fear, as well as being completely secure in his love. Jesus says, verse 28, "Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Makes sense. So suppose someone in work is telling you to stop talking about Jesus. Suppose it happened. You would then have to say, "Who am I afraid of? My boss or God? Whose approval am I living for?" Or suppose you're getting a hard time in school. Who are you afraid of? The class bully or God? God has the power to throw the bully into hell. He's the one you should fear. So that's how we conquer fear. Don't say I've achieved it. But that's what the Bible teaches. Secondly, everything will be revealed, verse 26 again. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden, that will not be made known. Perhaps the most appalling concealed crime is child abuse. It goes on behind closed doors. And perhaps the offender thinks he will get away with it. Jesus is saying that child abuse will be made known in the courtroom of heaven. There are very few Nazi war criminals left alive now. I heard on the radio the other day someone say, "We've got to catch them, because if we don't get them in the next 2 years, it will be too late. They will never be punished." Not so. They may have concealed their crimes for a lifetime, but it will all be revealed in the courtroom of heaven, before the throne of the King of Kings and the Judge of all the world. We live in the age of information. The persecution of the Christian church is widely publicized, although it's not really read beyond the Christian community. But in Jesus' day, I suppose, persecution would have gone largely unreported. There were no newspapers, no telly, no internet. There was just word of mouth and letters. Much persecution must have taken place in secret. We need to think ourselves into the mindset of the early church to feel the encouragement of these verses. It will all be revealed. God has seen what has happened to you. God will vindicate you, if not in this life, then in eternity. So, in view of the all-seeingness of God, verse 27, what I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. I don't think Jesus deliberately chose secrecy. It may have sometimes been necessary. I think the point is, Jesus taught his disciples behind closed doors or in quiet places. Then he sent them out on a mission, rather like the mission we're running next March, Passion for Life. I can relate to this. Some of you know Vaughan Roberts. I had the great privilege of going to his house for breakfast once a week for an academic year. And Vaughan taught me things, one-to-one. He didn't whisper them, but nobody else heard. And then he sent me out. He would send me out each week to give a little talk. Then he sent me out to be an apprentice in a church. What he had taught me one-to-one, I now had to preach in public. I think that's what Jesus means. The gospel is designed to be publicized. We would often like to keep it quiet, of course. We have our cozy home groups, which are a good idea. Why would we want to get involved in publicizing the message? I mean, people might not like us. People might reject us. We might cause offense. This is a risk Jesus wants us to take. What you've learned in private, proclaim from the rooftops. Obviously, they had flat roofs in Jesus' day. I don't want anyone to break their necks. But I do want you to tell your friends what you hear on a Sunday. That's what it means for us. Now, let me encourage you, number three. God is in control of everything. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Sparrows are cheap. That's the point. But not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. This is the most encouraging of truths. Nothing can happen to you which is outside of the will of God. Not a sparrow dies without God's permission. No one will criticize you or trouble you in any way unless God gives his express permission. And he will only give that permission if he knows the trouble will do us good. So, God allowed Satan to attack Job because God knew he was going to make Job's character through that suffering. This is a consistent theme in Scripture. God uses difficulties to make us more like Jesus. Many of you will have heard of Corrie ten Boom. She hid Jews from the Nazis in the Second World War. And for her trouble, She ended up in a concentration camp, and her family were killed. Subsequently, she exercised the most astonishing international ministry. God used her suffering to make her a treasure of the church. God does not let a sparrow die without his permission. What has happened to you has been with his permission. I know that's a hard thing to say. What it means is you have to find God's purpose in your suffering. What does he want you to learn? This is a tough truth, but it's a liberating truth. The alternative is to say, God has no purpose in our suffering. It's just bad luck. It's just pointless. God loves his people in the persecuted church. He is working for their good, verse 30. Even the hairs on their head are numbered. God knows everything. He knows every detail. He knows all about you. That's why there's no point in keeping anything from him. He knows you completely. He loves you completely. He is angry when a hair on your head is harmed. He sees it all. There will be justice on the day of judgment. You will be vindicated. You will be rewarded for all eternity. Verse 31, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus, of course, is using understatement. Actually, your value is of a completely different order from that of a sparrow. It really matters to God when his people are persecuted. He doesn't let it happen lightly. And he always works out his purpose through it. Conquer fear. Everything will be revealed. God is in control of everything. And number four, Jesus will acknowledge us only if we acknowledge him. I don't know if you've heard of Thomas Cranmer. He was someone who died with integrity. Cranmer was one of the key leaders of the English Reformation. He was Archbishop of Canterbury during the reigns of Henry VIII and Edward VI. He wasn't too pure to get involved in politics and helped build a favourable case for Henry's divorce from Catherine of Aragon. This resulted in the separation of the English church from the Roman church. Along with Thomas Cromwell, he supported the principle of royal supremacy, which made the king the head of the church. During Cranmer's time as Archbishop of Canterbury, he was responsible for establishing the first Protestant Reformed Church of England. Under Henry's rule, Cranmer did not make many radical changes due to power struggles, politics. However, he succeeded in establishing the first officially authorised English service. Before this, everything was in Latin. When Edward came to the throne, Cranmer was able to promote major reform. He wrote and compiled the first two editions of the Book of Common Prayer. This was our kind of worship. With the help of the continental reformers, he made the church thoroughly evangelical, like Christchurch. However, Cranmer was tried for treason and heresy when Mary I came to the throne. Imprisoned for over 2 years and under pressure from the authorities, he denied all that he believed. But on the day of his execution, he said, "No, I don't deny my faith. This is what I believe." And he said it publicly. And he went to his death with integrity. He died as a martyr. He knew that as he faced death, as he faced God, he must have integrity. Jesus is saying it would be awful for us to go to our deaths denying that we were Christians. I'm sure I would be tempted to do this. I'm sure I would be tempted to think, "Oh, I'll just go along with them. They wanted me to say I'm not a Christian. Well, it's just words." Jesus says, it's not just words. It's about our witness to the world. We're expected to be publicly faithful to Christ. I don't know if you've seen Slumdog Millionaire. I wouldn't recommend it. It upset me immensely. My wife thoroughly enjoyed it. She's made of sterner stuff than me. The first of many things that upset me was that the main character, Jamal, is tortured because he's done extremely well on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And the police think he's cheating because he's a slum dog. He's poor. He works as a chai waller, a tea boy. I felt utterly emotionally drained when it was over. But it's very impressive. Jamal is an amazing character. And no matter what they do to him, and he's beaten, tortured with electric shocks and so on, no matter what they do to him, he will not confess to cheating. Because he hasn't cheated. He isn't a cheat. He retains his integrity. That's how we're meant to be as Christians. We're meant to show that we're Christians, come what may. And Jesus promises us that if we publicly own him, if we say, "I belong to Christ," if we acknowledge him, he will acknowledge us on the day of judgment. He will say to his Father, "This one belongs to me, Father. This is one for whom I died. Let him into heaven." But if people laugh at us for being Christians, or worse, and we just deny Jesus, if we choose the same path as Peter, who denied Jesus under pressure and then wept bitterly as he realized what he'd done, then Jesus will reject us. I think our rejection of Jesus will be evidence that we were never truly converted. I suppose we could think of it this way. I love my wife. My wife loves me. If I ever said, "Rebecca, no, she's nothing to do with me. Don't know her at all." That would be almost unforgivable. I suppose it's what people do when they have an adulterous affair. "Wife? No, she's not my wife. I don't belong to her." We mustn't do that to our partners. I've once or twice been tempted to deny all knowledge of my children for various reasons, but it wouldn't be right. They are my children. They belong to me. I belong to them. There's a lovely hymn which we're going to sing in a moment. Loved with everlasting love. Lived by grace that love to know. And so it goes on. And then each verse ends with these words. I am his and he is mine. That's the Christian story. He's loved me with an everlasting love. He's died for me. He's given me his spirit. I am his and he is mine. The hymn goes on, his forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. That's how it is. We say in the marriage service, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Well, God has joined us together with Christ. We must not let man separate us. No matter what they do to us. Because, verse 35, whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Well, friends, God is calling us to conquer fear, to fear him alone. To prove that the fear of the Lord sets us free from all other fears. Everything will be revealed. If not in this life, then in the courtroom of heaven. God is in control of everything. Everything that has happened to you. He has allowed, and he will use for your ultimate good. Seek his purpose in your life. Number 4, Jesus will acknowledge us only if we acknowledge him. So God grant us courage. I'm aware that for some, this has been a very painful series in Matthew 10. I'd just like to underline the notice in the notice sheet. If anyone would like someone to pray with them following this service, do speak to me on the door. Let's pray. Father, we're all the same. We all feel fear in the face of man and circumstances. We all feel we just don't know how we would cope if major pressure was put on us because we follow Christ. And yet, Lord, your word promises us that you will empower us by your Holy Spirit. And church history teaches us that you have given your people grace to stand for you in the most hostile of circumstances. So, Lord, help us to take the next step. Help us this week to be a little bit less afraid of people as we fear you alone. Maybe help us to conquer the fear to knock on a neighbor's door and invite them to hear Nick Howard. Wherever this, you want us to trust you, Lord, help us. So that we really can glorify you and be the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.